Okay, if you have your Bibles, we're in the second chapter of James. We actually are right at the end. And as I've been meditating upon this, I thought that it would be appropriate at this time to just kind of do an overview of what we've seen thus far in the first two chapters and how that they're going to play into this third chapter as we begin it. And historically, almost everybody who's taught the book of James has misunderstood the book of James. I'm sure there was a time when everybody understood, but the as time progressed, the scholars, you know, and I've always wondered about that term, the scholars. But the scholars say that this book was written to Christian Jews of the diaspora. And yet, if we make this book written to Christian Jews of the diaspora, then we have a contradiction between what James writes and what Paul writes. When we realize that it was not Christian Jews that he wrote to, but Jews of the diaspora, and the prima facie evidence is because they were scattered abroad, that's what diaspora means, because they were scattered abroad, that was evidence that they were unfaithful. Go back to the book of Deuteronomy and in Leviticus as well. If they failed in certain respects, they were going to be scattered amongst the Gentile nations of the world. So the, if we take this at face value, comparing it with Old Testament scripture, where we have to have the mindset, Jews of the diaspora or unbelieving Jews. And when we do that, then everything that James writes about fits. But the scholars have said it was written to Christian Jews. And then that means that every denomination under the canopy of Christianity that denies the eternal security of the believer, they all jump to the book of James and say, faith without works is dead. And so when we jump ahead into the second chapter of James, we have to look at this. Okay, if it's written to Jews, and if the works that we're supposed to have are law works, then why would James say, he pointed out the fact, and another thing that we've seen in this overview is that he talked about if a poor man come into your assembly, is the way it's translated. But if we look at the Greek text in verse 2 of James 2, the word that's translated assembly is the Greek word for synagogue, or synagoge, yeah. And so if anyone comes into your synagogue, okay, now if we go back to verse 1 again, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, basically the synagogue system began as meeting houses, prayer houses, for the Jews who were scattered abroad. Okay. And so it's to unsaved Jews trying to worship God by the works of their own hands. And this is the people that James wrote to. So when we get that straight, then it makes sense to us when he, contrasts, if a rich man comes into your assembly, you treat him one way, but if a poor man comes in, you treat him another way, or into your synagogue, okay? And with that, he says in verse 6, but you've despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which you're called? See? And so it's what is the worthy name by which we're called? Well, it's the name of Christ. But the rich they thought they were blessed of God because they were rich. And the poor, they thought they were cursed of God under Judaism. They were cursed of God because they were poor. And if you had any malady, like the man that was born blind, when we look in the ninth chapter of John, when he says, you know, this is amazing. A man took and made some spittle, spit into the ground and made some mud, and he put it on my eyes and told me to go wash, and I came seeing. And you want to say that, you know, no man has ever been able to do that before. And so he's trying to tell these Jews in the synagogue, or in the, both the Jewish Sanhedrin and in the temple system, he's trying to show them that this has to be the Christ. And they say, because he was born blind, thou was born altogether in sin, and dost thou teach us? See? So there's that that concept that we see so often in the religions of the world, and sadly too much in that which is called Christian. If anything bad happens to you, you must have done something against God. You know? But Jesus taught, the rain falls on the just and on the unjust. Okay? So we all have troubles in this world. Yeah? And we're not all rich. We're rich in faith, those of us that are saved. But they may not, monetarily, we may not have much. But the Lord promised, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what? All the necessary things will be added unto you. And, you know, I've been a believer for, what, since 1951, in January of 51, or 54 it was, excuse me. I was thinking about when I went into the Air Force in 51. That was September. But anyway, you know, it's in 54, I came home on leave, and Mom said, I'm going to church tomorrow. Would you like to go with me? And I said, well, I came to see if you. If that's where you're going to be, that's where I'm going to be. You know? And that's quite a lesson for us. Too often when we have people visit who have been away for a long time, and it's good to have Amber with us this morning. Yeah, good to have Adrian with us. Good to have all of you with us. But the point is that I lost my train of thought there.
Inviting them to church.
Yeah. What Mom did, it was her habit to go to church. After Dad died, Mom got back into church. She'd been a believer since she was in her, you know, about 12, 13 years of age when she first trusted the Lord as her Savior. But then, and both she and Dad had made professions of faith, and they were going to church, and there was a fight in the church. And Dad said, if I have to go to church and fight, I'm not going to go. You know? And I've told all of the horror stories about all the things that happened to me as a kid. You know, I broke this, I broke that, I had every childhood disease you can think of. And I think the Lord was really trying to speak to the hearts of my parents and say, you know, at that point in time, you could go to many different churches and find the truth. As we've gotten closer to the end of the age, fewer and fewer churches, and so much emphasis is put upon entertainment today in the church. Well, what entertains me more than anything else is what Eric did in the last hour in Sunday school. You know, preaching the Word of God in truth and, you know, telling us about what the Lord did for us and how He died for our sins according to the Scriptures, how we have eternal life in Him, and it's not by works of righteousness which we've done. That's entertaining to me, you know, because it makes me think about my hope. You know? And, you know, I'm 87 years old, and all of a sudden, Adrian, bought some stuff at Costco, and I made a shake for Joanne, and there was a little bit left in the blender after I made the shake for Joanne, and all of a sudden my hair started turning from gray back to the brownish blonde.
Thank God it didn't fall out.
Yeah, I've never forgiven you. No, baldness is not something that bothers me. But anyway, all of a sudden my hair's darker. It's thicker, you know. And I noticed that some of these stragglers up here are starting to grow. Maybe it's part of the transformation just before when the Lord gives us a new body in heaven. I don't know. But it's pretty amazing, you know. And I should come in and say, well, God performed a miracle on me. No, it was just some vital proteins and peptides, whatever they are. I have no idea what a peptide is. But, you know, and I just drank a little bit of what was left in the bottom of the mixer and immediately made a change, you know. But what really entertains me is, you know, in this physical body, we're going to have troubles. And we're going to have sickness. We're going to have sorrow. And ultimately, we're going to have death because it's appointed unto man once to die. And so, you know, so many things that are taught under the canopy of Christianity, like if you are well off and if you have all of the, you know, sure, those can be the blessings of God, but more often than not, the wealthy trust in their wealth and don't trust in the Lord. You know, and the wealthy have a tendency to believe because they're wealthy that they have a right relationship with the Lord. You know, and then some of them don't think about the Lord at all. But coming back to this second chapter, James says about the rich in their relationship with the poor, do not they, in verse 7, do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which you are called? Now, again, people say, well, doesn't that statement mean we're talking about Christians? No, the Jews were the chosen people of God. They were the custodians of the truth for 1,500 years. And sadly, if you read the Old Testament, there would be periods of faithfulness, and then they'd drift into apostasy, and then utter idolatry, and God would have to judge them, and then there would be a king that would come along that knew the Lord and would emphasize the truth. And then it was just a cyclic behavior over and over and over again. So he says, do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which you're called? He says to these Jews, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures. Now, this is something that the Jews boasted about, you know, loving their neighbor as themselves. You know. So James is saying, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But the only problem is nobody can. You know, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But if you have respect to persons, this is something he just used as an illustration. He said, you have a poor man come in, you treat him one way. You have a rich man come in, you treat him another way. So he's pointing out the faults of the Jews of the diaspora, that they are not, you know, fulfilling the law because, therefore, by the deeds of the laws we're going to read next, no flesh shall be justified in God's sight, says, do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which you're called? He says, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. So if you have some level of goodness, that's okay. God's not opposed to treating people properly. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin. And he's already established the fact that they have respect to persons when poor people come into their synagogue. Okay? Now, what I'm emphasizing is people have assumed, scholars have assumed, because that they forget that the Jews were the custodians of the truth for 1,500 years, and now the church is the custodian of the truth. And just as the Jews apostatized and moved away from the truth, the majority of that which is called Christian, they have no concept of the truth. It's all about entertainment and moral goodness, you know, and give one of the bums on Skid Row, give him a buck or two so he can go buy another bottle of wine. Today it's mostly opioids that they're on. And we see that in some of the what used to be beautiful cities. We see it in Portland, you know, a sanctuary city. Well, that sounds like we're doing something good, a sanctuary. A sanctuary for what? For people who entered this country illegally. You know. Now, this country is always, you know, as the Statue of Liberty, give me your poor, your this, your that, you know. But there's a legal way to enter this country. And so we have lawlessness on the part of, you know, our state officials refusing to turn illegal aliens over, you know, those that commit crimes, refusing to turn them over. But the way they talk about it is if there's going to be a house-to-house search and anybody that Hispanic is going to be, exported or exiled, thrown out. No, that's not the case. In fact, the President Trump gave the Democratic Party the opportunity to, provide for these people, but they wouldn't vote for it because they didn't want him to look good. Or I guess, I don't know why. They said they all wanted it, but they wouldn't vote for it. Okay. And then they all have voted in the past to put up the wall, but they say, that's fascism, you know. And those people that are beating people up in Portland called Antifa, that's anti-fascist, they're using fascist tactics. You know, you either come to our way of thinking or we're going to kick the crap out of you. You know? And I don't know whether you saw the films on the news. There was a handicapped individual fight who were attacked by a bunch of blacks. And they were kicking him, running and jumping on him. He must have ended up with broken ribs, you know, kicking him in the head, hitting him with a whip, you know, just for fun, you know. And they all ought to be arrested, you know, and receive the maximum sentence. But whether anybody will do anything about it or not, you know, for me saying that, because they were black and he was white, that makes me racist. No. It was a lawless act of, I can't think of the right word. It's just lawlessness and being as mean as they could be. You know. So, we're talking about human behavior. If you're good to people, thou shalt love thy neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you have respect for persons, and we've already established the fact that they did, you commit sin. You're condemned by the law. See? And he says, if you have respect for persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as what? Transgressors. Now he makes a very important statement. A statement that most people under the canopy of Christianity don't understand. Is it better to do good than to do evil? Absolutely. But if you think you can get to heaven by doing good, you can't. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so James writes to these Jews who once were the custodian of the truth but were exiled because they didn't stand for the truth. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, You can't say, it's not like, you know, when I was a kid in grammar school, if they gave you 100 problems in math and you got all 100 correct, you got 100%. But after a while I was going to school, they changed that system. And if the smartest kid in the class only got 60 of them right, he was given an A, 100%. No, that's a failing grade. Yeah. So we begin to take away the idea of excellence in our educational system. Yeah. Well, we're talking about being good. It's crazy. Yeah. And so we lower the standards. And we see in these cities throughout the United States, we have all kinds of gangs, and when they find out that they can get their hands on some drugs and sell the drugs, and then they shoot up themselves, there's lots of money to be made in the drug trade, and most of it's coming across our southern border. So even though the Democrats voted for it, putting up a wall at one point in time, but they never funded it. You know? And I'm not picking on them. We've got a lot of never-Trumpers that don't want to build that law, too. You know? But is it proper to protect your property? Well, Speaker of the House Pelosi lives in a walled fortress, so to speak. And she has guards at the gate. I'm sure security systems and FBI or Secret Service people that go with her wherever she goes. They're all protected by guns, but they want to take our guns away. So does that make any sense? Well, if you want to enslave a people, it makes a lot of sense. But I don't hear anyone ever quote George Washington. George Washington, first president of the United States, said, "The reason we have the Second Amendment is in case that our government someday becomes oppressive, like King George became oppressive, and you have to overthrow it." Yeah, first president of the United States said that. Oh man, he's bad as Trump. Yeah. But, those kinds of quotations you never hear, and you don't even hear them on the conservative news outlets. But, I have a book in there about the Constitution. It was written by Edwin Meese. And in on the flyleaf of that, there's a number of statements made by some of our founding fathers, and that was one of them. Okay. So whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. So if you think you're so good, have you ever driven over the speed limit? Yeah, virtually everybody has. I have a lot. I used to be given so many radios to fix in a day and so many places to travel, both on the highway and off on logging roads. I had the pedal to the metal all the way. Yeah. And I got a lot of tickets in those days. But we used to have what they called the basic rule. In other words, you could drive as fast as conditions allowed, but the state can't make much money that way. We like to set speed limits. And then they brought it really down to 55. Highways that were designed for 70, they reduced to 55. Boy, and the little city of Cobourg, they were protecting one section of I-5 just beyond the city, and they sent their police out there, and the state finally told them, you can't do that because that's not part of your city. So they extended the boundaries of the city so they can still set up a radar trap on I-5. Why? For money. It's not about safety. It's all about money. I think that we ought to obey the traffic laws and so forth and be as safe. But one thing that really concerns me, I worked for probably 30 years of my life, from the time I went into the Air Force when I was 19 till I was 50, so that would be 31 years. When I was 50 years old, I had a heart attack. And of course, I was in the ministry, and I was in the commercial toy radio business at the same time. I was basically burning the candle at both ends, you know. And so, you know, it's time to quit doing that. And so I had a heart attack. And that was at age 50. Here, 37 years later, I'm still here. That doesn't make a lot of sense. I just had carotid artery surgery. And either side, I could have had a stroke at any time, point in time. But I'm still here.
That's,
but that's not because of me. It's because God called me into the ministry and he's not through with me just yet. You know, we all have an appointment with death. It has nothing to do with my moral goodness. You know, it has to do with preaching the truth. You know? And I could be gone, you know, 10 seconds from now or less. You know, but the point is, God saved us by his grace, and then he gave us the responsibility to take this truth into all the world. And we've endeavored to do that over the years. Okay. So he says, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's what? Guilty of all. So these Jews, the 12 tribes scattered abroad, still trying to keep the law, but they couldn't keep the sacrificial system in dispersion because the only proper place to offer a sacrifice was in the temple at Jerusalem. And the sacrifice in the temple at Jerusalem portrayed the person and work of Jesus Christ, just like the tabernacle in the wilderness portrayed Jesus Christ. Remember, God said to the Jews, make me a tabernacle that I may dwell with you. See? And so, what is Jesus' name in Hebrew? Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. See? So the tabernacle in the wilderness represented God with the nation of Israel. Now, no Jew could keep the law, and we see that therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. But with the law, he gave them the pattern of the tabernacle and the sacrificial system, which pointed them to faith in Jesus Christ. And for the 2,500 years before the Jews, they only had one law, and nobody could break it. But they were all guilty of it. Because when Adam sinned, God counted them all to have sinned. And so we all ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil when Adam ate of it. And because of that, God said, the day thou eatest thereof, dying thou shalt die. So we all, you know, were born into this world. And then when we're born, we begin to die. Yeah. And some babies die in the womb. Some naturally, because there's a birth defect of some sort. And now we think it's a woman's right to be able to put that child to death, even if it's been born. Was that Wisconsin or somewhere along there that the governor, you know, one of those guys that's running for president, he said, it's the mother's decision. The baby can be born, be kept comfortable. If the mother says, no, I don't want the child, then just kill it. Yeah. Well, that's murder. And it's murder in the womb, too. You know, because the moment that that egg is fertilized, it has life. We know it has life because it starts to grow. And if it's growing, you know, whether it's a plant, or whether it's an animal, whatever it is, the moment that it's growing, it has life. And I've seen with some of these sonograms, twins in the womb playing with one another and laughing. You know, that's pretty amazing. They with that technology, they can see the babies in the womb. And they're still questioning, when does life begin? You know? It begins at the moment of conception, and we read about that on Wednesday night in my message, back in the 139th Psalm. God knew David in the womb. God has known David from all eternity before he ever existed. You know, so that the moment that there was life in the womb, God knew him and was with him. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. Now, in the next, at the end of this chapter, we have, James asks the questions, what does it profit man, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can the faith save him? Well, the faith is the body of revealed truth concerning Jesus Christ. But the Jews were insisting that you have good works. And the people who misuse the book of James say you have to have good works because otherwise your faith is not showing forth your good works. Now, the faith that you need is the faith of Abraham. And Abraham was promised a son when he was too old to produce a son. And his first response was he laughed. So he disbelieved God first. But then later on, he believed God, and then God restored to him his potency. And then Sarah, who had been barren all of her life and passed through menopause, she suddenly had a monthly cycle. And so she was pregnant at age 89 and delivered that baby at age 90. And Abraham fathered that child when he was 99, and the child was delivered when he was 100. Yeah. So what was Abraham's faith? Abraham believed that what God has promised, he is able also to perform. So that's the same faith that we have. Rahab the harlot. Now what can you say about moral works with a practicing harlot? And she, when the spies came, she protected them and lied to the officials. A bold-faced lie. They left about just before they closed the gate. Yeah. And where were the spies? They were on the roof. Now, if you can find moral goodness in a practicing prostitute and a liar, but she lied because these were men of God, and they had told her about the Lord, and she knew that if the inhabitants of Jericho found them there because they'd heard what they'd done to Sihon and Og on the other side of Jordan, they would have put them to death. But she was inquiring of them, I've been watching and been hearing about you ever since you came out of Egypt. So all that 40 years in the wilderness. So she must have been an old whore. Yeah. And she said, tell me about it. And they said, okay, if you protect us. And so she gave them a scarlet rope. It's called this cord in Scripture, the scarlet rope woven with thread that was red, and put that out the window, and they gained their safety with that. And she says, go hide in a particular place for 3 days, and then return to your people, and you'll be okay. So how long was Jesus in the grave? 3 days. What's that red cord represent? The blood of Jesus Christ. And when the Jews were going around Jericho for 7 days before they blew the shofar horn and shouted, and the walls of Jericho, came down. But what the scriptural narrative doesn't speak of, Rahab lived on the wall. We know that because the account back in Joshua tells about it. But she lived in that wall, and she was told, everyone that that you can get into this room that will believe the promise of God, just put the red cord out the window, and when we come, you'll be safe. That was the promise of the representatives of God. Okay. So we preach the gospel. So we give forth the truth of the word of God, and so we give the promise, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. That is, train up a child in the ways that he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. So, the faith of Abraham and the faith of Rahab were not law works. It was works of faith. know, and we've been reading about that over in the book of Hebrews on Wednesday night in our study of Luke, because when Jesus was walking with the two disciples, you know, and they said, did not our heart burn within us when he talked about, and he began at Moses and the prophets and expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So we've been looking at the book of Hebrews to see some of those things. You know, it's easier to do it in the book of Hebrews than it is to try to pick out each place in the Old Testament scriptures where Christ is mentioned. But it's all through the Old Testament. And salvation by God's grace through faith, all through the Old Testament. The law was what? It was a schoolmaster. It had a role of teaching us that we're sinners and that we can only be saved by grace. Because by the deeds of the law, what? No flesh will be justified in God's sight. So he says, my brethren, coming into this third chapter, my brethren, be not many masters. Now, what did we used to call school teachers when they were mostly men? Schoolmasters. That's what this word means in the Greek. Be not many teachers. Now, these Jews, because they were Jews, they thought that they were the people of God simply because they were born of the seed of Abraham. But the seed of Abraham is singular. It's not his natural seed. It's the Lord Jesus Christ is the seed of Abraham. And in Abraham's seed, just like it was promised, the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. That's a promise of Jesus Christ. Turn to Galatians chapter 3 for just a moment. And Paul makes this very clear, because there were Judaizers that came along, just like we have in the church today. And they came along and told the Galatians, which were all Gentiles, there were Jews there too, but they told them, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But then the Jews came along and said, oh no, you have to believe on Jesus, but you have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, otherwise you can't be saved. And that's basically what's taught by most of the churches under the canopy of Christianity. They've gone back to the same error, you know, because that error came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What is the knowledge of good and evil? What is the knowledge of right and wrong? You know, we call it morality. And all of the religious systems of the world are based upon morality because they all came from the devil. He's the one that planted the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden. That's why God warned them, don't eat of that tree. But she ate of that tree. She was deceived into eating of it. And then, she immediately died spiritually and began to die physically. And Adam, he also ate of it. And we learn from the fifth chapter of Romans the reason he ate of it is he's the type of Christ. Because as in Adam all die, so in Christ all are made alive. There has to be a relationship between the Redeemer and the redeemed. Read the book of Ruth. I'm your kinsman. And so Jesus Christ, through the virgin birth, becomes our near kinsman, but without our sin nature. Because the blood that flowed in his veins came from his father, and the blood that flows in our veins came from our Father. That's why Paul said in Acts 17, God has made of one blood all of the families of the earth. So we all are born dead in trespasses and sin because we have Adam's blood in our veins. Therefore, we have Adam's sin nature. And that's why we have to be born again. So Paul says here, brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant. This is the contract that God made with Abraham. Yet if it be confirmed, and he confirmed it with an oath, he gave a promise, and he made an oath to keep that promise. No man annulleth. There's no such word as disannul. No man annulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Now Paul explains it to us. He saith not unto seeds as of many, or plural, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. So the promise of the seed of the woman is the promise of the seed of Abraham, which is fulfilled in the nation of Israel, that through the tribe of Judah, Christ came into the world. And if he were on earth, he wouldn't be a priest. But his, you know, the promise was given, see, saith he, that you make all things according to the pattern showed you in the mount. So we have a tabernacle in heaven where Jesus ascended and sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat. No, in the true tabernacle, which God pitched and not man. That's why he said, see, saith he, that you make all things according to the pattern showed you in the mount. So the pattern in the, that was shown in the mount and portrayed in the wilderness was just representative of the true tabernacle in heaven. And the blood that was sprinkled of goats and of lambs and of various types of animals only portrayed the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. And he took his blood. Remember, he told the women when they wanted to cling to him, don't cling to me now, for I've not yet ascended unto my God and your God, unto my Father and your Father. He had to take his blood into the mercy seat, to the mercy seat in heaven, where it ever is there forever. So when anyone accuses us, and the devil does accuses us before God night and day, because we're always doing things wrong, and all that the Lord has to do is look to the blood on the mercy seat, and it blots out all of our sins and iniquities, which are in the box beneath. You know, and so, you know, it's case dismissed. It's been paid for. Okay? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. So, going on with Abraham, and this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, in other words, God confirmed the covenant about the Lord Jesus Christ with Abraham, the law which was 430 years after cannot annul. That's pretty plain. So why do everybody, or does everybody, and I remember one episode of Little House on the Prairie, I've forgotten the name of the father. anyway, he had an out-of-body religious experience. So he had to build an altar, and on top of the altar was a cross. You know, Michael Landon, you know, he wrote that story. He was a little confused about how it works, you know. But, you know, the cross is merely... it's a sign of a curse, because cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, and cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So that means the whole nation of Israel was cursed by the law, and that means if we put ourselves under law, we're cursed by the law too. So what blots out the curse? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. So as we continue here, then you know, we found out that the law which came 430 years after God made the promise to Abraham, it's like a contract. You know, everybody always wants to, if they're playing pro ball, they always want to renew their contract if they have a good season. Well, if the owner wants to keep them, you know. He will negotiate a new contract, or if the individual says, okay, I want to break my contract, then he doesn't get any more money. Okay. So he has to work, play on the team in order to get the terms of the contract. And so God negotiated a new contract long before he negotiated the one, the second contract of law, you know. And the law was given, what, to be a schoolmaster. That is, what's the schoolmaster do? It teaches us. What's it teach us? We're sinners. And then what's the solution to the problem? the law teaches us there has to be a sacrifice. And when the Jews came out of Egypt, God said, when I see what? The blood, I will pass over you. So it's the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. So, my brethren, don't be too anxious to teach, because we all make mistakes. And the nation of Israel has made many, and I, as a pastor, have made many. That's why we're told by Paul. Paul told Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And early in our ministry, it's easy to make mistakes. And so, you know, that's why we keep studying. We keep studying. We keep studying. And all of a sudden, then God shows us something that we've been reading for years. And we get another piece of truth that we didn't see before. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for your wonderful love to us, for your goodness and grace to us. And we pray for Amber as she vacations and then we'll go to Germany and complete probably her Air Force enlistment there. We ask a special blessing upon her. And for Joanne, as she's going to see the doctor on Tuesday, we pray that we'll get her good prognosis. And we see that she's improving day by day. We thank you for your grace. We pray for each one in the church, each physical need, each spiritual need, that you'll bless in each heart and life. And then for those who hear us by CD and those present here, we pray that you'll bless the truth of the Word of God to each of our hearts and minds, that we may grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.